And I might weep. I could start over. Yeah, well, I would think, Roman, that a lot of people, how many of were here when we started? All right, now, maybe ask it, who was not here when we started? Oh, my goodness, maybe we should start over, huh? Yeah. Well, what I'm going to do, actually, I will eventually start over because it's my favorite book in the Bible, if you hadn't figured that out. And the reason, by the way, if you're new, it takes so long to get through the book of Revelation. I've known one guy that can do it in 45 minutes. The reason it takes so long to get through it is because you need to understand that the book of Revelation is the capstone of the Bible. All of the prophecies flow into Revelation. And therefore, when we went through it this last 3 years and 9 months, a lot of you who have been here the whole time got a lot of Bible knowledge from the Old Testament and the New Testament about prophecies that come fulfilled in the book of Revelation. So that's why it takes so long. You might know that I'm teaching Daniel right now, and I'm in 7 weeks into it, and I have finished chapter 6. So I can't go fast. You know, but anyway, I just love the Word of God. I thought I was going to finish this morning, but as I got into it and I studied the book of Revelation, chapter 22, I realized that I was not going to finish today, and hopefully finish next week. After this, I'm going to do a four-week study that I did for the 10 stones on the concept of faith. And faith is a big mystery for a lot of people, and a lot of confusion on a lot of issues. A lot of stuff out there that's really evil that's being promoted by televangelists and things like that. So I'm going to try to deal with that subject from a biblical viewpoint. Then after that, Roger has suggested, and I'm beginning to get excited about it, teaching on prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. And so is that all right? All right. So what we'll do is we'll actually look at what God has said, when He said it, exactly what He said, and then see how it actually worked out. And I have no idea how long we'll be in there, but I think it will be an exciting Bible study. Well, I get goosebumps sometimes thinking about Daniel chapter 9, when God predicted the exact day that Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to be proclaimed the Messiah of Israel. Still get shivers about that one. And so there are a lot of exciting prophecies in the Bible. Now, we're in chapter 22, last chapter of the book. The last chapter of the book is somewhat short, but it dawned on me the first two chapters of the Bible describe perfection in the Garden of Eden, and that God created this world perfect and without any problem. And Adam and Eve were immortal. Did you know that? And He had these rivers, and He had these trees, and He had all this wonderful stuff in a perfect environment that you and I cannot relate to. One of the reasons we're going so fast through 21 and 22 is that the farther out we get, the more difficult it is to comprehend what God has in store for those who love Him. And it is beyond comprehension. And the first two chapters of the Bible talk about perfection on this earth. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, guess who shows up? The serpent. Verse 1. And in the same way, when we finished chapter 20, the last thing that we saw was the judgment, the great white throne judgment, when all of those who were evil were cast into the lake of fire. And then we have the last two chapters. So the first two chapters of Revelation, of the Bible, and the last two chapters of Revelation are mirror chapters. Only one is historic in what actually happened, and the last one says this is what God's going to do to get back to it, but it's even better than it was at the beginning. Now, I have a hard time grasping some of this. Some of these things that the Bible talks about are just beyond comprehension, but you remember John saw, and he wrote down what he saw. And so John is going to go. He's gone from the outside of the city, remember, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. I was talking to Elvin last week, and I know I'm not going to remember this right. But our atmosphere is about, I think, is what he calls the current heavens. It's about 62 miles. That's 4% of New Jerusalem. And then so we said, well, how big are the astronauts? Where are these satellites and stuff? And they're about 100 miles. And you get to the space station, I think it was 200 to 250 miles up. Is that right? 215? All right. So you now have 1,285 more miles past the space station to get to the top of the city. Can you imagine the elevator? I suspect we will travel at the speed of thought. We'll be spiritual beings. We will have these bodies that will be transformed into something we can't even believe. Now, your body is crucial. Did you know that? But what you're going to be in eternity is nothing like you are now. There'll be spiritual bodies, but there'll be bodies. In other words, the physical body. Anyone who says the resurrection is not important to you doesn't understand the Scripture, because the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15, that our future bodies are coming out like a plant does from a small seed. In other words, our physical bodies right now are a small seed. But they will blossom into this glorious body. Can you wait? I mean, I can't wait. The older I get, the more I like it. Right? I also know the more I get, older to get, the closer I am to it. So, now, I tried to find a really good river, because John is being taken into the city. And we could be kind of misled, because in the city that we looked at last week, what was it composed of? Who remembers? It looked like a diamond, a clear diamond, right? And it had streets of gold that was so translucent, you could so pure, you could see through streets of gold. It had gates made of what? Pearl. And those gates were probably as high as the city itself, named after the 12 tribes. And it had foundations of what? Jewels. Incredible, beautiful jewels. It's just a spectacular thing. But now we move into the city. What's the thing that catches John's attention? The river. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its streets. Anybody here from Colorado? But you go there. Yeah, you have children there. Yes. One of the things that's always struck me about Colorado are its rivers. Have you ever noticed that? How they're always going downhill. I never saw a peaceful river in Colorado. It's all running downhill, crystal clear. I don't drink beer, but Rocky Mountain purity, that kind of stuff, you know, the springs that come, and cold and so forth, and refreshing. Is water important? When you go back to Genesis, what did they say about water? Does anybody remember? There was a river in Eden. It broke into four rivers. You remember? I don't think I can remember all. I can get Tigris, the Euphrates, Kishon, Pison. Oh, there's another one. I've forgotten what it is. But the rivers were crucial to the city. The river of God, first of all, it says that it comes from the throne of God. Now, you remember in the millennium, where did the river come from? The temple of God. And you remember how it started? It was just a little trickle. And by the time it got a couple of miles down the road, it was what? It was roaring. You couldn't even cross it anymore. But in the eternal kingdom, they don't tell us where this river goes in the city. In other words, they don't tell us the destination. In the millennium, you remember the river ran to the Mediterranean and down in and refreshed and made live the Dead Sea. In this river, we just see the river. Why do you think this river is important? Jesus said you would have rivers, right, coming forth from you, from the Holy Spirit. It signifies life, because you have to have life, water for life, exactly. Now, I don't know if in our new bodies we will, but there's this beautiful picture, because John all of a sudden sees in the city, and he sees that it's not all sterile jewels and diamonds and all that. It's what? It's green and lush. All right? And I can't imagine all the parks that it has and just the environment that we will be in. But it's crystal clear. It runs down the middle of the street, which is kind of interesting. Which would mean what? The street goes on both sides of it. Why would you even need streets? Because we're all going to drive Lamborghinis, is what Ezra 4:2 says. Huh? No. There are streets in this city, and I don't know what for, but they are. Huh? Oh, electric. Oh, we thank you, Patty. Yes, we'll all be environmentalists driving by our electric cars. Be interesting. There's no sun. Anyway, did you know that most major cities are close to water? Have you ever considered that? Houston is a miraculous city, not because it's right on the water, but because what? Buffalo Bayou. They actually cut down into the Gulf so that it would be a seaport. By the way, one of the largest ones in the world. And so water is always crucial to a city. If you were looking at Egypt, what was crucial to Egypt? The Nile. You pick the biggest rivers, the Euphrates River, the city of what? Babylon was on that. Baghdad is on that. So forth. So water is always crucial to most cities for transportation, for giving the city water. Obviously, if you have a big population, people drink a lot of water, so forth. Psalm 46 says this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That would indicate to me that there was a river that had offspring that branched out into various streams. But notice the impact of that. It made glad the city of God. So when we're there, in whatever state we will be in, it will make us happy, right? Because of this river. And it says the holy dwelling places of the Most High. What do you think that is? It's New Jerusalem. God is in the midst of her. She will not move. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not all through, but in several places. It tells us that these great saints were looking for a city whose builder and founder was God, that had foundations. This is what we're looking at, the New Jerusalem. In other words, even Abraham, who believed that God was going to create a city for him. You know, Abraham said that Jesus said that Abraham saw his day and was glad. I think that somehow Abraham was given a vision of the future, like many of these prophets, where he could see what was coming. Now, this is according to Cease, a guy who wrote a pretty good commentary on Revelation. One of the gladdest things, remember glad a while ago, on earth is water. There is nothing in all the world so precious to the eye and imagination of the inhabitant of the dry, burning, thirsty east as a plentiful supply of bright, pure, and living water. Paradise itself was not complete without it. Hence, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, rolling their bright currents over golden sands and sparkling gems, as meant to water and gladden all the earth. One of the authors that I read believes that there will be a duplication of Eden in the New Jerusalem, to where there will be four rivers coming out of this particular river. We're just not told that in the Scripture. So whether that's true or not, we don't know. It's kind of fun to speculate, but sometimes. Now, it says this, on either side of the river's in the middle of the street, was the tree of life. Strange tree. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Does that sound unusual? It's a unique kind of tree, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So if I would suspect that what it's telling us is this tree yields a different fruit each month. That's what it seems to read to me. And notice what it says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And what's the first question you need to ask? What nations and what healing if we're immortal? Isn't that interesting? You want an answer, don't you? Ask Dr. Jim. Yes, Prolog. How are they going to do these 12 months? Huh? Technically it doesn't say there is no sun. It says there is no need of the sun. So there could be a sun. I don't think there will be, but there could be. Okay? Just says we won't have a need of it. All right? The background of the tree of life in Genesis chapter 2. The tree of life, was it an important tree in the Garden of Eden? Sure was. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the tree of life was in the center of the garden. Now, in Genesis 2:16, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. All right? So they were told that they could not eat from the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, they did not know evil at that point, because there was no sin on this planet. Yes, Joshua. Exactly. There are two different trees. Now, he did not tell them they couldn't eat from the tree of life, did he? He said, you cannot eat from the tree of good and evil. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's something going on here that we don't know. There's something going on with these trees and this water and all this that is necessary for our well-being that we're not exactly told what it is. And you're just going to have to live with it. God hadn't told us. There are a lot of things he hadn't told us. But here, he says to them, you can eat of any tree, which would include the tree of life. Well, we don't think they did. Hold on to it a second. Hold on a second. Patricia? They were immortal then. They were human beings with immortal life. Ah, you think? Right. Because Satan said, in the day that you eat of it, you will what? Know good from evil, which is the test we all have in life, which is who's going to be in control of your life, you or God? That's the test. And they decided what? They would be. At least she decided. It's her fault. Now, I have a verse on that in a minute. All right, in Genesis 3, because I'm going to comment on all your comments in just a second. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Would that be a problem? One of the greatest things about God, and we don't often think about it, is God has provided a way for us to escape for eternity our sin nature. But if they ate of the tree of life, they would be locked into their sin nature for eternity. That would not be a good thing. Would it? Therefore, the Lord God, notice what it says. And here's where I wanted to sort. I'm not correcting you, but I'm just wanting you to emphasize or understand. There's something about this tree of life we need. I'll show you in a second. Because there was something about that tree of life. When you said you don't know if he ate it, I don't know if he ate of the tree of life. I don't know if it's continuous or if eating it one time makes you immortal or whether or not he needed it to sustain immortality after he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and not. What I do know is in the Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life is a big deal and it's important to us for our well-being. And I'll show you that in just a second. Now, notice what it says. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God did not want them to get back. Could you imagine if they got back and ate of the tree of life and became immortal and then had children with sin natures that could never escape them for all eternity? That's a God of grace and a God of love. Now, Revelation 2:7 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, it's a specific benefit God promised to the church at Ephesus that to those who were overcomers, and who is the overcomer? He that believes that Jesus is the Christ. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life. It must be important to be able to eat from it. Otherwise, the promise means nothing. Are you with me? In other words, there's a tree of life in the New Jerusalem, and we look at it and say, isn't that nice? Well, God said, yeah, it's nice. It's crucial for you to know about that tree. It's a promise that if you eat it. In fact, watch this. There are 12 kinds of fruit. Leaves, now here's where it's important. Leaves for the healing, which is the health or well-being of the nations. In other words, the word does not mean to heal you from a disease. How many of you take vitamins? What do you take them for? Because you're sick? Keep you from getting sick. And that's what this tree is about. This tree is, the Greek word is from where we get the word therapeutic. In other words, by eating of this tree, somehow it enhances our well-being. And you say, well, why, how does that work, Chuck? And I will say, I don't know. What I do know is what it says. And so the reality of this tree is somehow this tree is important for our well-being all throughout eternity. Now, access is very important. And in Revelation 22, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Two things. We need to get into the city and we need to eat from the tree of life. We don't know why. We don't know what this tree does. It was back in the beginning. And I think when we ultimately see the truth about our bodies, we're going to be amazed at how perfect God has constructed our bodies. And he knows exactly what we need to be in the very best condition to enjoy all of eternity. In the Garden of Eden, it gave eternal life. In the new heaven and new earth, it appears we have access. Revelation 22 says, if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life. Now think about that. If anyone takes away, and we'll cover that next week because I don't know the answer yet. But I do know this. It says that if he take away from the book, he'll take away your part from the tree of life. So it must be what? Important. That's the whole point. And from the holy city which are written in this book. 12 kinds of fruit can you eat in eternity? I wonder if we'll have those crystal clear bodies where you see the food actually go down and all that. I don't. That grows. How many of you like to eat? I'd just be curious. How would you like to continue to enjoy great food? Wouldn't that, for eternity? Wouldn't that amazing? I'll have, and by the way, since you won't put any on weight, I'll have a 16-ounce T-bone steak, rare. Prime rib over here, fried shrimp, all that stuff that's now bad for you. I look forward to that day. The question is, can people who are eternal eat? That's the question. And the answer is, yes, definitely. And let me give you a few. First one is Abraham. You probably can't read it. I didn't realize it looked so small. But when speaking of Abraham, when he lifted up his eyes and behold, three men. That's actually two men and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He looks up and he sees him standing opposite. They just appear. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. By the way, that's Middle East custom, to entertain and to be hospitable. He says, please let a little water be brought, wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And when I bring a piece of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on when you have visited your servant. And they said, so do, as you've said. Two angels? And the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. In fact, it's interesting, and I actually calculated this one time. When the two angels left, Jesus Christ was left arguing with Abraham, if you'll remember. They basically made the trip down to Sodom in about 30 minutes or something like that, or an hour. Yes. Yes. It's in the passage. When you continue on past here, it says, in the next verse, I believe, it says, and the Lord said to Abraham, and then he gets into this battle with Abraham about how many good people there are in Sodom. You remember? Kind of a negotiation. Well, he's identified as the Lord that says that. The other two left, if you read the passage closely. You with me? All right. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare 3 measures of flour and bread it and make bread cakes. You eat bread, Connie. Amen. Connie makes great bread. Also, Abraham also ran to the herd, took a tender choice calf. You can eat beef. Huh? Tricia? I'm getting there. And she's right. Trisha's right. They were not... That's a valid point. That's a good point. But I still get my steak. I mean, it's just... And he gave it to the servant. The question is not what you're going to eat. The question is, can you eat? All right? And it says, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk. So we got bread, milk, curds, and beef. And the calf, which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they, what? Ate. So, angels eat. All right? Now, Jesus promised his disciples when he was about to be crucified on that same night when he was at the Passover, what did he tell his disciples? You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may what? Eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's probably a millennial verse, but it also will have eternal consequences because Jesus ate with the disciples after the resurrection. While they still could not believe it, that he's resurrected. I mean, that would be staggering. Here he's back. Because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, you have anything here to eat? Now think about that. They're, oh, wow, Lord, you're here, you're resurrected. I can't believe it. He says, you got anything to eat? Think about that. That's an interesting question, isn't it? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and what? And ate it before them. So they actually saw him eat that fish. Now, in this place, there will be no more curse. There will be no longer any curse in New Jerusalem. Work will not be labor as it is today, as the curse is limited. In Genesis 3, after Adam sinned, God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and I told you, I had a verse for that. Very careful. And have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, say you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you eat it all the days of your life. Now I want you to remember, when Adam was first created and all the animals and the plants and everything, he was told what? Name the animals, yeah. But he was also told to replenish the earth, or to fill the earth, I'm sorry. To fill the earth and to till the garden. Apparently, before the earth was cursed, work was a joy. How many of you say work is a joy? I mean, I enjoy my work. I love my work. I love to say, gotcha, you know, chase it. But the reality is that work is hard, is it not? Why is it hard? Because God put a curse on this earth. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yes, Tom?
I just
got to say, well, I absolutely agree with that, yes. I agree with that. Okay, so what are you saying? I'll let you dig this as deep as you want to go. I have found my wife to be an incredible fount of wisdom. What, Patty? We could do a lesson on that, could we? Now, can you think of a wife who told her husband, you ought to just curse God and die? Job's wife. What did Moses' wife say to him when she circumcised the child? bloody. I'm just kidding. I understand wives are incredible pieces of wisdom. Is that right? Credible source of wisdom. But Tom is right. You need to be discerning because, guys, even if they're giving you great counsel, guess who's responsible? You are. Is the head of that. Yes, John. Did you say something? Yeah, saved her worthless husband. Yes, good point. Randy? Oh, there you go. You'd have been better watching painting the bathroom yesterday. And you could have skipped Baylor, too. Anyway. Yeah, and Houston lose too? Oh, man, they all lost yesterday. Yes, Peggy. Okay, he was told to listen. It was about Hagar, wasn't it? He was told to listen to. But he also listened to his wife about Hagar originally, right? Which, was that a problem? Huh? So the point is not that the wisdom might be bad or good. The point is you listen and do what God has commanded you to do. Where Abraham screwed up was they tried to figure out a way to get around what God had promised because they couldn't see how he could bring life out of death. And that happens a lot of times. But later, Peggy's right. God told him to listen to Sarah. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Big question. What are we going to be doing for eternity? Huh? Picking fruit. Okay, good. I love this. This says that, it's kind of hard, it says his bondservants will serve him. And there's a scripture in 1 Kings that talks about the Queen of Sheba, which is a really interesting passage of scripture. It gives you a little bit of insight into the concept of the joy of serving. That's the point. Notice what it says. When the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. What does that mean? It just literally took her breath away. She could not believe this guy Solomon and his what he had in his life. He had everything. Tom? I don't know. I've never thought about that. But apparently he had some way to get from his house to the Lord. Yeah. Now notice what it says. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard." Now listen closely. "How blessed are your men. How blessed are those your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom." This guy was such a staggering guy. By the way, he listened to 700 women and 300 concubines, you know. And where did they lead him? Idolatry. "How blessed." He said it's just a blessing to stand in your presence. I got a feeling there will be a greater blessing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Warren Wiersbe. What will this service be? We're not told, nor we need to know now. It's sufficient that we know what God wants us to do. In other words, he says, we will be his servants in heavens. But don't forget, we shall also be kings, and I added the word priest, and we shall reign forever and ever. In other words, we are going to be the servants of God, serving him, but we will have real live jobs to do that will take eternity. And they won't be hard work. And the only clues the scripture gives us is that we'll be serving God, and at the same time, we'll be ruling and reigning over others, assuming that you're found faithful. There will be people in the kingdom who won't be serving, but they'll be there. Now, Revelation 22:4 says, they will see his face. Is that unusual? Absolutely. Historically in the Bible, Genesis 3, Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now, why was he stunned by that? You see God's face, you what? You die, all right? And in Exodus 33, I love this. Moses says, I pray you show me your glory. Can you imagine Moses? Now, Moses is one of my favorite Bible characters. God comes to Moses in a burning bush. And he says, Moses, I want you to go free my slaves, my people Israel. And he said, I don't want the job. And God says, well, you qualify. You can do it. I don't want it. You can take this job. Huh? Isn't that what he said? He said, I'm slow of speech. I mean, they'll never understand. I don't want this job. And he said, I'll give you Aaron. Yeah, okay. I'll go free 2 million people. But anyway, he says to God, show me your glory. You know, God said about Moses, you know, most of the people he speaks to in dreams and visions, but with Moses he speaks to him what? Face to face. And Moses said to him, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. I think there are times when, what is it called, Jim? Anthropomorphism. There you go. Thank you. Jesus Christ shows up in the Old Testament as a theophany, it's called, and he controls his glory, in other words, that you can see him, like Jacob did at Peniel, and live. And God says this, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and when it come about, when my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand, until I have passed by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back. But you shall not see my face shall not be seen. Isn't that incredible? Well, it seems to say that, doesn't it? Especially when he shows up. I can't answer that one either, because the scripture says God is spirit, and yet he manifests himself in various ways. But the scripture says in Revelation, in New Jerusalem, we are going to see what? Face to face with God, and we'll be able to deal with it. Now, right. We will be equipped to handle it at that point. Yeah. Judges, the wife of the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord, which is a theophany, it's Jesus Christ appearing, appeared to Manoah and or his wife again. He was the parents of Samson, if you don't know who Manoah is. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, so Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. And they didn't. And in John 1, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. In other words, Jesus Christ is the communication, the Word, the one who demonstrated who God is. And he's the only one we've been able to see. Finally, in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the pure in the heart, for they shall see God. For they shall see God. It's an amazing thing to be able to see him and comprehend him, which is greater. Now, his name will be on our foreheads. I don't know what that means. I do know back in 14, it says, I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And that's contra to the Antichrist who had the 666 written on the names of his followers. Huh? He is the imitator, Connie. He absolutely is the con. But we're not told what the name is. So, if you ask me what is the name, I would say, I don't know. It's amazing how much I don't know. Jesus is the light of the world. He said he was the light of the world, didn't he? And here we go. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of the light of the lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Somehow, when Jesus Christ shows up in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, what catches everybody's attention? The illumination, the brightness of him. When he comes back, the brightness of his coming. Like the lightning from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, one thing that God has is light. It's part of his inherent nature. In fact, the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, said that God created calamity and darkness. In other words, he had to create darkness. If he didn't create it, he would illuminate the entire universe. Isn't that interesting? Now, won't need sleep. That one I'm not sure about. I like sleep. I don't know about you. Especially on Sunday afternoon. Jesus illumines the city. It says we will reign forever and forever. And then Revelation 5 says, you have been made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So I got this vision that we're going to be coming out of that New Jerusalem daily, 1,500, you know, millions of us or billions of us or whatever, going out to our assigned places to rule and to reign. I want purpose, don't you? James Robinson used to say, he's an evangelist, Southern Baptist evangelist, used to say, well, heaven is going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I don't think so. I think we'll be active and busy and involved and have huge responsibilities, but I think it'll be a joy in serving. There's one big mystery that we're not getting to this week. We'll get to it next week. Is there are people on the earth. And are they immortal or immortal? They might be mortal, but they're immortal. Does that make sense? Adam was mortal, but immortal. In other words, they're made of flesh. And I don't know how that's going to happen because God didn't tell me. Now, I made a list through this part of 15 things that will not be in the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom. That's the kingdom after the millennium. There'll be eternity in the New Jerusalem, and 15 things will not be there. Number one, no sea. Sorry, Jim. Got a fish from the river. Okay. No more cleaning your boat. No salt water, in other words. No more tears. No more death. No more crying. No more mourning. No more pain. Oh, I like that. I'm having a lot of pain from back pain lately. And just there, you know, all the time. And the doctors have always have these solutions about let me cut on you or something, you know. No. Yeah, well, yeah. Roma's been there. Temple structure. No temple structure. Why? Jesus is and the God are the temple thereof. As I told you last week, if you weren't here, this New Jerusalem is more than likely a cube rather than a pyramid, and that it resembles the Holy of Holies. In other words, it's a huge Holy of Holies. The original Holy of Holies was a cube too. Did you know that? Huh? I don't know. Oh, it's going to sit on the earth. 1,500 miles, yeah, I would have to have some kind of deal. There's no need of the sun or the moon. Now, it may be there, but there's no need of it because the sun, Jesus will illuminate the deal. No need of a lamp. Now, I didn't put no electricity because a lamp runs on what? Oil. But there may not be any electricity. Jesus Christ might perform, do all that. There's no closed gates. There's no closed gates. Gates are always open. Nothing unclean enters in. No person unclean enters in. In other words, you're going to like everybody there. Even if you don't like them now, they're going to be different. They're going to change. No one who practices abomination, no one who practices lying, no night, no curse. That's phenomenal, isn't it? I can't wait. What's that? No privacy. Huh? No sin. Yeah, Shelly. What's that? No sin. Well, that's good. That makes 17, 18. No marriage. No divorce. Now we're up to 20. No time as we know it, eternally. No traffic jams. You're a pretty good group. Somebody make notes of all this, and I'll... Next week, we will finish this book up. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. Please be thankful.